Welcome to session number 9 in our seminar on Christian decision making. In this session, we intend to finish up on our discussion of the fifth biblical guideline that we have listed in figure 20. That is, Satan will always try to trick us into making wrong decisions. And then we intend to move on to biblical guideline number 6, which is God always operates within our limits. So in reference to our continuing discussion of biblical guideline number 5, or E, turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Here in Nehemiah chapter 6, we have an example of the enemy trying to trick Nehemiah into making a wrong decision. And it involved the most subtle deception. It was at the level where spiritual discernment and knowing the Word of God were of utmost importance. Now remember, the book of Nehemiah is the inspired historical record of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem in the 5th century BC. But like the book of Joshua, Nehemiah is also a book of scripture that is essentially a handbook for spiritual warfare. Every tactic of the enemies of God's people in the book of Nehemiah to keep the wall from being built illustrates a tactic of satanic strategy that Satan uses to keep us from spiritual wall building. Spiritual wall building has to do with not only being a Christian, but being a strong Christian. Satan will always try to trick Christians into making decisions that will result in Christians having weak spiritual walls. His deceptive strategy is designed to have us make bad decisions so that we will stop building good and solid and strong spiritual walls. But praise the Lord, if we follow the principles of victory seen in the book of Nehemiah, Satan is not successful, and he cannot stop our spiritual wall building. And as the rebuilt wall around Jerusalem was completed in an amazing 52 days, so we can see some amazing results in spiritual wall building to the glory of God. But Satan will try every trick he can in his deceptive strategy to get us to make decisions that will result in our giving up and throwing in the towel and quitting the work of spiritual wall building. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we see that the enemy tries a very subtle trick to get Nehemiah to stop building the wall. Let's read the account. I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. From Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. So here was the situation. Tobiah and Sanballat were enemies from the provinces surrounding Judea. They did not want a strong Jerusalem in their midst, giving the Jews the upper hand. And so they conspired to try and trick Nehemiah into getting away from the wall, with the idea of him directing the project of wall building from a so-called safe headquarters. They hire a false prophet named Shemaiah to try and set up Nehemiah. The conversation probably went something like this. "Nehemiah, you're putting your life at risk out there working on the wall. You're a sitting duck on the wall. Not only that, the enemy is plotting to kill you at night. If the enemy gets you, Nehemiah, the whole wall building project will fall apart. Here's what you should do, Nehemiah. Find a safe place from where you can direct this great project of building the wall of Jerusalem. But get away from the wall to a safe place where the enemy can't get you. What better safe place, Nehemiah, than to direct the wall building from inside the closed doors of the temple?" The trick, of course, was to get Nehemiah away from the wall and his on-site direction of the project. But there was more to this subtle trick. It all sounded logical and reasonable, but Nehemiah perceived, verse 12, that God had not sent Shemaiah with this prophecy. It was a false prophecy. Verse 12, once again, "Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Question, how did Nehemiah perceive that Shemaiah was a false prophet? It sounded like such a good plan. Answer, Shemaiah suggested that Nehemiah do something that was directly in contradiction to the word of God. Under God's Old Testament law, only priests were allowed into the temple, and Nehemiah was not a priest. See Numbers chapter 18, verse 7 in this connection. Think of how Nehemiah's testimony would have been ruined and how it would have affected the Lord's work if Nehemiah had fallen for this deception. But Nehemiah knew that this message could not be from God because answers from the Lord are never contrary to his word, no matter how logical or reasonable they may seem. Notice, by the way, how important it was for Nehemiah to know God's word. It's so important to know what God's word says in order to resist this kind of satanic scheme at the level of spiritual discernment. Illustration. We were living in a rented house in Pittsburgh. I had changed jobs and we decided to rent while we looked around for the right house to buy without rushing into buying a house that we'd be sorry for later as to location or price or whatever. So we were going through a major decision-making process. Meanwhile, we got involved as volunteer workers with the Young Life Ministry because the local high school was right down the street from our rented house. Well, the Lord was blessing this ministry, and so we decided to buy a house right there in that area. Believe it or not, a house came on the market which had just added a nice addition and had a good-sized finished basement that was ideal for youth work. And it was closer to the high school than our rented house. Perfect, we thought, except for one little problem. We felt that the real estate taxes were way too high compared to the other houses in the area because the new real estate taxes were going to be based on the selling price of the house. So we told the real estate agent our concern, and she said that she would see what she could do. She called back a few days later and said that there was no problem. She had worked out a good deal. Oh, really? What was the good deal? Well, because we had a sizable down payment, after all, we had already owned several homes, she said that the owner had agreed to sell the house on paper at a much lower price so that the taxes would not go up. It would be based on that selling price on paper. Meanwhile, because we had this good-sized down payment, we would give this difference to the owner, and I think she actually used the phrase under the table. Praise the Lord. Answer to prayer. Right? Wrong. We knew that this could not be God's answer of guidance in our decision-making concerning what house to buy. You know, I had just been reading in the book of James at that time, where in James chapter 1, verse 5, God promises to give us wisdom from above whenever we ask, and that would certainly include the wisdom that's needed for making right decisions, as we've seen. But James chapter 3, verse 17 says that the wisdom from above is first of all pure. There is no under-the-table, quote-unquote, deals that have to be made to beat the town tax structure when God is guiding us in our decision-making. You know, we never did buy a house in the Pittsburgh area, because we realized about that time that God was leading me out of secular employment and into the Lord's work full time. But we almost got tricked into buying that house. And maybe we'd still be there if we had fallen for that deal. Everything looked so right. Satan will always try to trick us into making wrong decisions. This is the way he operates as the great deceiver. Now, maybe at this point, some of you are discouraged, thinking that Satan's deception is so subtle and the pressure is so great that you'll make the wrong decision every time. Well, take heart. because our next biblical guideline for making right decisions should be encouraging, because it gives balance to this last biblical guideline. So guideline number 6, or F, is God always operates within our limits. Guideline number 5 was Satan will always try to trick us into making wrong decisions, but now the encouraging, balancing guideline: God always operates within our limits. The key scripture here would be 1 Corinthians 10:13, which many of you know by memory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Greek word that's used here for temptation could also be translated test, as in a test of faith. So whether it be a temptation to do evil, that is, a solicitation to sin, or some other test of our faith, all cases are covered by this verse. So let me paraphrase this verse as we read it again. "No temptation to sin or test of our faith has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted to sin or give you a test of your faith beyond what you are able. But with the temptation to sin or test of your faith will also provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it." Notice 3 statements of truth in this verse. Number 1, no temptation or test has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Don't get the idea that no one has ever had to face the temptation or test of faith that you're facing. Such as is common to man. Number 2, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. That's essentially our biblical guideline. God operates within our limits. We are never in a can't handle situation. It may be tough. You might say, "Yeah, but I'll get killed." So be it. Praise the Lord. On to heaven. Quick way, right? But you haven't sinned, right? So we're never in a can't handle situation. You can never say, "I had to sin. There was no way out. There was no way for me not to sin. I had to capitulate." You can never say that. That's what the scripture is telling us here. And number 3, with the temptation or test of faith, God will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. So look for the way of escape. It will be there. It could be any number of different ways, depending on the particular temptation or test. So there you have it. Guideline number 6, God always operates within our limits. Now we have 2 outstanding examples from Scripture where we see this principle in operation. The biblical record of the life of Job and the biblical account of the life of Joseph. Let's look first at the case of Job, in what is probably the earliest written book of Scripture. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we see that Job is tested in his faith as God allows Satan to take away Job's possessions and even to affect Job's physical health. But it is only within the limits that God sets and controls. Let's read the account. I'm reading from Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. It came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." From Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Notice that God had a protective hedge about Job, and Satan could not touch Job or anything that Job had without God's permission. Praise God for his protective hedge. God knows our limits. Aren't you glad that God has a protective hedge about you? 1 John 5:18 says that God keeps us and the evil one cannot grab us and hold us. 1 John 5:18. Now in verses 12 through 19 of Job chapter 1, we read how God lowered the hedge somewhat and Satan was allowed to destroy Job's possessions and take away his sons and daughters. Let's read these verses. Job chapter 1, beginning now with verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." From Job chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. But Job passed this test, as we read in verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. From Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Now in chapter 2 of Job, we read how God lowered the protective hedge even further. And Satan was allowed by God to go further and touch Job's body, but not take Job's life. God sets the limits. Let's read the first six verses of Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." From Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Again, notice that God set the limits because he knew the strength of the faith of his servant Job. Let's read the results, verses 7 through 10 of Job chapter 2. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. From Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Again, we see that Job passed the test. God always operates within our limits. As God had his protective hedge about Job and only lowered it a certain amount, knowing Job's faith, so God has his protective hedge about us and only lowers it for the testing of our faith as he sovereignly chooses, based on the strength of our faith and based on what's best for us. He knows our limits. God always operates within our limits. You know, I've often said that I wish God would test me with having me become a millionaire and see if I could handle it. But I guess that maybe I would not be able to handle it properly because I haven't been tested with millions of dollars. God always operates within our limits. Now, in the case of Joseph, we see a believer tested in the moral area. Let's read the account in Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 6. So he, that is Potiphar, left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. From Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 12. Question: how many men would pass this test, including Christian men? Joseph passed the test, and we know the rest of the story. Joseph was falsely accused and went to prison as part of this overall test of his faith. But God knew Joseph's faith and operated within Joseph's limits. So, Christian men here this morning, when you are tested in this area, and you will be tested in this area, thank the Lord that he knows your limits. You will not be tested beyond your limits. God always operates within our limits. And remember the diagram in figure 21 and what we said about doing battle in the area of the flesh. What was the key word again?
Flee.
All right. Flee. That was the key word. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. What were the other two F's, by the way? In doing battle with the world, it's your strong faith. In doing battle with Satan, direct attack by the enemy, which doesn't happen that often. I mean, Satan's behind the whole world system and so forth, but direct the demonic attack, whatever, you stand and fight. Flee, faith, fight. Now, I'm sure I've told some of you the story of when I was tested in this area. A nice-looking, nice-smelling woman came up to me in the lobby of a hotel and asked me for the time. As I looked down at my watch, she took hold of the lapel of my jacket and drew me close to her and asked if I would like to go up to her room and discuss the time. I instinctively grabbed my jacket with both hands as the Holy Spirit brought the Joseph story to my mind, and I turned and walked away. This was not the time to think that maybe I should go to her room and present her with the gospel. So whether it be a solicitation to do evil or some other form of test, We can be sure that our faith will be tested, but God always operates within our limits, and he knows our limits. Why does God test our faith? Well, certainly one answer is that it makes us stronger. I'm reading from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. From James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And 1 Peter chapter 1 not only says that our faith will be tested, but it brings glory to God when we pass the test. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, or tests of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So our faith will be tested, but praise the Lord, God always operates within our limits. God always operates within our limits. Now in our next session, we will look at more biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions.